you to invite them over to your house. They're mostly safe, the young adults, that is. Most of them are trained. Most of them are polite. I'm going to go, a little bit more than some. You don't have to feed us. You don't have to provide anything for us. All we need is room on your floor so that we can sit down and we can praise God together with you. And that is what a devotional is about. It is time for us to devote ourselves again to God. And if you invite us over, that means that you have to sit down with us and sing with us, regardless of what you sound like. If you think you're a bad singer, it doesn't matter. I will sing just as badly as you do, just to make you feel comfortable. Something else that I mentioned at the very beginning, the first Sunday I was here, as far as service projects. There's another opportunity for us to not only serve you, but also for you to reach out and find ways to reach out in your community. I know that I've been into several of your homes, and hopefully they would be able to tell you that, again, we do pretty good work. We will wash windows. We will rake yards. We will do whatever it takes. I want to invite first members of this congregation, but if you have neighbors, if you have someone next to you, if you see them and they're looking for someone to mow their yard, please call somebody and let somebody in the young adult group know. Because this is another act of service, a way that we can get out of this church building and start getting into the community and find better ways to do that. So we're always searching to expand the kingdom of God. This morning, if you have your Bibles, be clicking over or turning your pages to John chapter 4. Today I want to talk about something that I struggle with, something that is I seem to have a lot of experience in, and that is missed opportunities. It's hard not to look back on your past and be able to see all of the things that you regret. Do any of you know of a missed opportunity in your life? And I'm not talking about, I missed out on the one apple fritter on Sunday mornings. For some reason, they only get one of those, and those are the best donuts. And if I don't get here early enough, I always regret that, because it's the only reason I come at 9 o'clock is for that one donut. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the simple regrets, the simple missed opportunities, maybe that one coupon, however you pronounce it, that you didn't use. I'm talking about life-changing opportunities that you missed out on. Something when you look back and all you feel is a heavy sense of regret, of remorse. You know, mothers know this very well. If you are, or if you currently are, or are going to be a mother of a college student, you know what it is to be frustrated by missed opportunities. Now, I've worked with college students for a very long time, and I myself was a college student, so I know what I'm talking about when, as far as mothers who deal with college students who either didn't sign up for all of the scholarships they could have, and before you thump them on their head, I'm gonna continue with this. They didn't sign up for all the colleges they should have. They didn't take that one opportunity to that one job that could have led to them this great life. And see, mothers get frustrated for us. They see all the opportunities that we could have taken and we didn't, whether that because of laziness or it's because of laziness or maybe because it's laziness. Whatever it is, we didn't take it. See, what happens is on one hand, we put opportunities, what's presented to us by God, by society, by our parents, by our family members, and we put them in one hand, and in the other, we put our capabilities, what we are capable of doing. More often than not, our poor self-esteem, maybe when we look at ourselves, we don't see what God sees. Maybe when we look at ourselves, we don't see what our parents see. Maybe when we look at what we are capable of doing, something is missing. And because of that, the opportunities slip by. And we regret that. And hopefully I'm not the only one who feels this when we explain just the regret and that feeling of it could have been something completely different. In middle school, I had a friend named Sean, and I had one friend, just for all the young adults who don't think I have friends. And his name was Sean, and we met at middle school. We were both really awkward together, and he was my best friend, and we did everything together. But you need to know something about Sean's life. Sean's family, well, they thought quality family time was getting together, getting high, and eating pizza. And that was his family. They were not what you would consider good people. They were very dysfunctional. And they were, in, especially growing up and participating and coming to their house and to their home and seeing what they considered family, it was definitely not what I was used to. And I knew they would never accept Christ. I knew without a doubt if I presented my faith to them, they would shoot me down. I mean, they cussed all the time. I mean, they had no values that I had. Their concept of values was so far off, it frightened me. I knew without a doubt they would just not accept Christ. We were friends throughout high school. And I missed out on so many opportunities, so many times, just to invite him to game night, just to invite him to something. But I was a coward. And I know that we all share a story similar to that. I was scared. I was scared of what he might think. I was scared of what actually might happen. Now, on the other side of this story, I really believed I was afraid that God would actually have done something if I would just said anything. That's why in John chapter 4, I really envy the Samaritan woman. I'm nothing like her. I'm more on the other side. I'm more on the side of the apostles, and we'll get there soon. But when I want you to read this story, I want you to remember what Dave said last Sunday, that when Jesus was at this Samaritan well, his apostles went inside the city. They went inside to find some food, and they were gone long enough for Jesus to wait a while, meet a stranger, and then start a conversation. And then the apostles come back. And this is where we pick up the story. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. The first question I want to ask is, what knowledge, what faith did this Samaritan woman have that made her such an effective tool in that city? Jesus has one conversation with her, and it's this beautiful conversation. It starts off simple and it starts off light, where Jesus is opening up this dialogue with this Samaritan woman. And pretty soon, this Samaritan woman, this stranger, is pouring out her heart. She even confesses a sin that's been in her life. And that's not just a tiny sin. It is a life sin. And she gives this over to a complete stranger. And Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had many husbands. And the man you're living with isn't even your husband. You're correct." And then she tries to change the subject, or not change the subject exactly, but evolve the conversation and says, "Okay, you're a prophet. There's something to what you're saying. There's a truth here." And then Jesus keeps taking her down this path, and it ends with her saying, wait a minute, okay, you might be a prophet. What you're saying is true. What you're saying is cut to my heart. But I know for a fact that there's going to be a Messiah who's going to come, and everything he says is going to be true. This Messiah is going to have it down. This Messiah is going to be able to correct all the problems of where's the correct place to worship, how to correctly worship. There's going to be a Messiah who's going to have all of the answers. And then Jesus says, "Yep, you're looking at him. That's me." And then the apostles come and ruin everything. And that's what I'm familiar with. I'm familiar with coming into a situation where it's all spiritual and it's amazing and completely putting an end to it by either saying a joke or saying something anything. Puts an end to the spiritual conversation. And the Samaritan woman leaves. And she leaves. I wonder what would have happened if the apostles hadn't have come at that exact moment. If they were left there for Jesus and the Samaritan woman to continue discussing, continue to talk, but it doesn't happen. She leaves, and she leaves in such a rush that she leaves the bucket at the well. The whole reason why she came there to begin with. And she goes back into the city. And not only does she just go back, she goes back with a simple message. I think the Messiah might be outside of our gates. He told me everything I've ever done. That was her message. That is what she said. And look at what was able to happen through her. Have you ever tried repairing an abusive relationship? Have you ever had to go back into a situation coming out of that was so volatile, so negative, that looking back on it, you would swear, I'm never, never going back to that place? This woman goes back into a city that held years of memories, years of negativity, years of everything else. And she has this amazing conversation with Jesus, and instead of leaving her bucket and just ditching the place, going somewhere else, starting somewhere else, she goes back to the city, back to the origin of all of her problems. Everybody knows who she is. Everybody knows what's waiting at home for her. The Messiah might be here. Jesus, this guy who told me everything and didn't condemn me for it, is standing outside of our gates. Something important enough is here that I came back to you guys, and I'm willing to share with you what has changed my life. Sean was my friend, and he still is. I say this more to my shame than anything else. My senior year of high school, Sean and I are still friends. And during that time, his parents have divorced. His family has exploded. And his life is only getting worse. At the same time, my life was getting worse. My senior year of high school, I was a horrible person. Not a good person. But I was coming to church every Sunday. I didn't miss a small group. And I loved devotionals. I mean, I was doing all the right stuff. I was obeying all the correct things, but my life wasn't where it should have been. One Thursday, Sean was asking me, pleading with me, what are you doing on Friday nights? What are you doing that you every Friday night you go over to Eli's house? And that was my mentor. That's the preacher up in Grass Valley. And I said, well, we play Monopoly and Risk, and we just goof around. And he said, really? You play Risk? I love Risk. I said, yeah, but I don't think that would be really for you. It's just a bunch of nerds. It's just a nerd fest. And so finally, he got out of me where it was at, what time it was, and I actually invited him. I never thought he would actually do this. Again, this guy was doing drugs. This guy was not the person you would see as a church goer. The next day, he shows up and has a good time. And I was frustrated. I didn't understand this, as it wasn't how it's supposed to be. That following Friday, he shows up again. Pretty soon, he starts coming to all of the Fridays. Then he starts coming to Wednesdays. Then he starts coming to Sundays. When I graduate high school, and again, I am not a good person, he's baptized. Not only does he give his life over to Christ, he brings his brother to Christ. Not only does he bring his brother to Christ, he goes to Adventures in Mission. He goes to AIM in Lubbock, Texas. I went with him. At that time, I was correcting my life. My mission field, Bozeman, Montana. It was easy, all right? I went to an easy field. His mission field, Croatia. His brother goes to AIM after him, goes to Japan. And it wasn't because of me. It wasn't because of what I was capable of doing. And what frustrates me so much is to see what would have happened if I would have said something earlier. This is the part where I connect more with the apostles. When the apostles blunder into this situation, this incredible opportunity God has, that Jesus has to convert this life, in comes the apostles with their amazing ability to just read the situation and when not to speak. So read in verse 31. Meanwhile, so as the Samaritan woman is out there sharing her faith in converting a city, this is what the apostles are doing. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know of." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for the harvest." And I want you to see this. See, I have a problem. When I read scripture, I play it in my head like it's a movie. I'm a part of this media generation. I can't just read it. I have to picture it. And so when I see Jesus talking to them about this harvest, when he says, "Look with your eyes, look up," he's trying to raise their heads, raise their eye level, and see the city of people. He said, "The harvest is ready. What are you doing? What are you doing with all of these missed opportunities?" Verse 36, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Ouch. Okay. When Christ looks at his apostles and says, "I sent you in there not just for food. What is it important to you? And what is so important that it clouds your view, your vision of the opportunities that God gives you? Is it your home? Is it your life? Is it your cars? Is it what is it? That when it enters into our lives, it clouds us from seeing what God is trying to do in not only in our lives, but in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our family, in the lives of the people that we're working with, that we're going to school with. Everybody. Jesus is looking at us and saying, "What are you doing? I'm giving you everything. Look up. Look up and see what I am doing. Look up and see the harvest. It's ready." Imagine what could have happened if 12 evangelistic apostles went into that village instead of just one Samaritan outcast. How would our community differ if we completely let go of our misguided capabilities and accepted God's mission based on his capabilities? And I'll allow you to say amen to that if you feel called. If we let go and let God, and I know how corny that statement is, and I've heard it so often, I'm tired of it, but yet I keep using it over and over again. Let go and let God. Okay, yeah, that's easy. But no, you need to let go and let God. If we let go of what we think we are capable of doing and instead accepted the mission God gave us based on his capabilities, the world would be changed. Lives would be changed. Marriages would be changed. But again, I'm only human. I'm only human, and I still have a hard time seeing myself through the eyes of God. And that is why he realigns our views of what is important and of what needs to get done. See, the Samaritan stranger completely shows up the apostles. She did not have the correct experience. She did not have the correct religious background. She didn't even have the correct gender. And yet she was able to do in one day what 12 apostles didn't even try. Okay. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in Ventura? This is a story written thousands of years ago. What does that even mean while we are sitting here in Southern California? Has any of you had to draw water from any well? Yeah, me neither. Last time I saw an actual live chicken was about 5 years ago. Yeah, beef comes in packages. I'm not familiar with this type of experience. But you see, we are capable of accomplishing the same great things because we have access to the exact same Savior. Look at what she does. Verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritan believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all the things I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." It is not about what we as a church are capable of doing, but about what Jesus has called us to do. Alone? We are not capable of reaching anybody. Positively, that is. Maybe negatively, we can go door to door, make people feel uncomfortable. Individually, we're just a mass of mist of dysfunctional people coming together in one building, hoping on someone who's standing up here to deliver some sort of truth. Individually, that's what it looks like. But the Christ we have come here for, the Christ who has called us to the same mission that he has called the Samaritan woman, it isn't about what we are capable of doing. Christ has given us an opportunity, and it is what he is capable of doing. And I'm pretty sure he's capable of doing everything. I wish there was a verse that said all things are possible through him who strengthens us. And I was going to put it in there, but I didn't have enough time. Thought that would be a good verse. And the reason I don't mention that is because that verse basically is the sermon. It is the lesson. He is the strength. He is the capability. He is the tools. He is everything. We're just laborers. We're just people doing what we're told. It doesn't matter how big the field is. It doesn't even matter how long we harvest. The fact is, it's white for harvest. Do it. Don't question it. Don't do it. Love people. Go out into your community to serve people. And through your lives, share your faith. Be Christ to this community. There's a story, and I love this story, and it connects so well. This guy, he dies, and he goes up to heaven. And his first view of heaven is a gigantic library. I think of the Library of Congress. You know, there's ladders. There's just so much books, right? And it just keeps going up and up, and it seems to be infinite. He just can't see the end of this library. And as he's walking, he sees a table. And on this table are some pamphlets, you know, pamphlets. Yeah. Yeah, I have to do that just to see if I'm saying it correctly. And yeah, he comes up to this table, and he sees the pamphlets, and he sees his name on them. He thought, this is interesting. Out of this whole library, my name is on something. And so he starts fingering through the little letter, and it describes all the things that he's done with his life. You know, it just mentions his grandkids. It kind of gives him his obituary of everyone who survived by. It's this cute little thing. He's really proud of himself. It says, man, and I forgot to tell you, Jesus is there. You have to imagine Jesus. And he says, Jesus, this is incredible. This is my entire life. And he goes, yes, that's it. And he kind of says it almost sadly. He doesn't say it proudly as he would have expected. And so the guy starts looking about all of the books, and he realizes all the books have his name on it too. And he starts asking, what are in these books? And Jesus looks at the books and says, oh, well, those are all the things I could have done if you'd have just asked for it. The pamphlet's just all the stuff you asked for. And he's left there, as I am so often in front of God. Oh, man, if I just got out of the way, things could actually get done. If I just gave up, let go, and let God, God might actually be able to do something in this community, in this city, and in my life. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and this is the verse we'll end with. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. I'm going to read that again. Hopefully that, I know that repetition, you know, breeds repetition and it kind of gets into our brains. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. God has never called kings and prophets to do his work. God has called shepherds and farmers to be kings and prophets. God has always used the weakest person he can find, and he brings about the strength of God. We are no different. Our strength is in the Christ that we have all come here for. Our strength is that God has called us to the same mission. Our opportunities are infinite, and so is God's capabilities. If you need anything, if you need something done, if you need someone in your home to pray with you, if you need a lawn mowed, if you need absolutely anything, please contact me, any one of the leadership, anybody, as we stand and sing.